speaker is Vicki Griffin, who is the Health Ministry's director for the Michigan Conference. She is the editor of this beautiful Balance magazine, which I think many of you have already seen. Is it in the packet? It's in the packet. And she runs a program called Lifestyle Matters, which is very, very popular in Michigan and across the North American division. She's at home here. She told me that her family comes from Italy. They were wine producers in Italy, so you're not so far from that. There, she's married with two children and two grandchildren. And I told her she's twice as old as I am because I only have one grandchild. So we're usually she speaks on the brain. And I'm surprised that you're not speaking on the brain today, but you're speaking on dietary fiber and health outcomes. We have a minute or so. You know, she told me that her husband, Dane, had just gone through illness, sickness, surgery, and it indicates, the doctors are indicating that a tumor is reappearing. And I don't know how, I feel like saying a little prayer. The preacher in me wants to say a little prayer. So would you offer up your prayers as I offer up my prayers for a husband, Dane, in the back? Raise your hand, Dane, so we can see Dane Griffin, Vicki Griffin. They've been married for 31 years. And you know, when something happens in a family, we know. So let's just pray. Father, we lift up Dane Griffin in a special way. As he goes back to the doctors, may they know what to do, and if it be your will, may they know what treatment is best for him. Be with his wife, Vicki, and the rest of the family as they deal with this sickness. Hear our prayer, and do as you know is best for them in this matter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's welcome Vicki.
You don't know.
No, no, no. Does anybody at your program, I think, does anyone do this?
Yeah.
It should be on the screen if you get yours.
Yeah.
Close yours, I think, then it'll come up. There it is. Yeah. You see it?
That's it.
Okay,
thank you.
Yeah.
Double click.
I didn't know your husband. Your wife's
going to be on. Thank you.
Left side.
That's very odd.
Make sure.
Which click? Which one?
Click? The left side.
Okay.
Ready to move it? You can move around. But you need it. That's one.
Taking care of a little business here. Good. All right, good afternoon, everyone. Can you hear me? I was very thankful for that last presentation because a lot of what we deal with as health educators has to do with chronic diseases, with certain behaviors that persist for many, many years. In fact, lifestyle interventions, even the best lifestyle interventions, have a poorer response rate, compliance or adherence rate than bariatric surgery. And there are reasons for this that go so far beyond even the external and emotional factors. There are very serious architectural changes, epigenetic changes, biologic changes that occur, addictive changes in the brain that occur with chronic disease. And there's a study that I was recently exposed to, which we're designing a new lifestyle intervention program right now at Lifestyle Matters through the Michigan Conference. And we are using some of the information in this study to build a program that will that will focus on long-term success for patients. And there are things that the practitioner needs to bring to the table, and there are things that the participant needs to bring to the table in order to have long-term success. And the name of the study is Designing Lifestyle Interventions with the Brain in Mind. There are very significant brain changes that occur when we adopt certain behaviors over time. And some of the biologic changes that occur in the brain with food addictions, obesity, and type 2 diabetes, or any disease associated with metabolic syndrome are actually more profound than even drug addiction. There are more systems involved and profound change. And as we understand this and design programs to address this, then I believe that we're going to see better success with our people, because God wants our programs to be the most successful in the world. But we have to fight with every tool in the box. And that's what we aim to do in the programs that we develop. And believe it or not, the subject that we're talking about today, dietary fiber in the prevention and treatment of chronic disease, is very closely related with our guest here who just spoke, because the absence of dietary fiber causes amazing changes, and we need to be aware of those. And so today, what we're going to talk about, and I tried to cut this down, and I realize it's going to be cut down whether I choose to have it cut down or not. So you're going to have a much fuller program in the notes that you get, a lot of more descriptive information, more detail, more statistics, more facts than you're getting today, and I decided I'm just going to go as far as I can until the buzzer goes. Every year I have an opportunity to share this topic at Michigan State University for the medical students. And I don't know if I can go backwards on this. I won't try to do that. The topic, never mind, I won't do it. There was a question mark. We begin with a question mark. And what I ask the students is this. I ask them, if there was one piece, just one piece of dietary advice that you could give your patients that would reduce the risk for 30 different chronic diseases, what would that one piece of advice be? If your patient needed to go home with one word emblazoned in the middle of their forehead, what would it be? Well, guess what the answer is? Dietary. Dietary advice. It's dietary fiber. In fact, when we do this program for the public, we call it Your Fabulous Forgotten Friend, Fiber. And our previous presenter, I'm sorry, I don't recall your name, sir, Dr. Randall, he talked about reducing complexity. And when people leave your meeting with the word fiber in their mind, they know what to do. And that's a good thing. So we're going to take a look at a few things today. We're going to take a look at what is fiber, why do we need it, and we're talking about dietary fiber here. I was doing a meeting in the South, in the southern part of the United States one time, and I asked what dietary fiber was, and one farmer was there, and he said, sawdust. Well, that's not exactly it. What diseases are influenced by fiber? How can we get more? And we want to address objections. I don't know if we're going to get that far today, but it will be in the materials that you get when you return to your home. Dietary fiber has many, many definitions. There's no agreement, no consensus, but this is one of the widely used definitions of dietary fiber. It is described as not the non-digestible carbohydrates and lignin that are intact and intrinsic in plants. So it's not in fish, it's not in eggs, it's not in anything that ever had a mother or father or ran from you when you chased it. There are two basic major categories of fiber, and this is not news to many of you, but there is confusion in the public sector. And I believe that as communicators, we need to be able to help people to understand basic concepts and to describe those concepts in a way that not only educates them, but we also want to motivate people. We want to inspire people. So we want to be able to present this topic in such a way that people go home very enthusiastic about fiber. Soluble fiber is one of the two categories of fiber, and there are several types of soluble fiber. Now, here's a point of confusion that people have with regard to solubility. When most people think of solubility, they think, oh, well, it must be digestible. Solubility does not refer to digestibility. It refers to the water-holding capacity of the grain. And in that regard, of the plant food, and in that regard, it is very different than insoluble fiber. And the mechanisms of action are very different. Both categories are very valuable. Soluble fiber comes in many forms. It comes in the form of pectin, and anyone here who has ever made jam knows that you use pectin to create that gel. It's that gelatinous substance on the top of the beans. That's the gum fibers that we find in oatmeal, beans, and legumes, and barley, beta-glucans, and some hemicelluloses. The winners when it comes to soluble fiber, and we're working with diabetics, of course, is beans. 15 grams of fiber in one cup of beans. 5 cups of soluble of fiber in 5 grams of fiber in 1/2 cup of just strawberries or any other kind of berry. And these fibers have highly solubilized forms in them, and they are very helpful in very specific ways, which we will find out in a moment. Another great form of soluble fiber for the diabetic, for the obese person, and for all of us actually, is oatmeal. Oatmeal, barley, beans, these are the winners. Nuts are very high in solubilized fiber, and this is a great thing, as we will see in a moment. What are the benefits? Well, soluble fiber acts a little differently in the gut than insoluble fiber because soluble fiber actually slows transit time through the GI tract. What would be the advantage of slowing transit time through the GI tract? What are some of the advantages? You can speak out. I'll be able to hear you. Slowing transit time. What is an advantage? Pardon? Yes, sir? Yes, you're going to have more satiety, you're going to feel full longer, and most digestion, the majority of digestion takes place in the small intestine, and so when we slow the movement of that food through the GI tract, it actually ramps up the absorption of very vital micro as well as macronutrients. So it delays gastric emptying, you have higher satiety, better bioavailability of nutrients, it lowers cholesterol because bile acids which come into the GI tract, which come into the intestine to break down those fats, they are cholesterol laden and the soluble fiber binds to that cholesterol and it's excreted, so it has a cholesterol lowering effect through the binding of bile acids. So it also improves insulin regulation. And that's a great thing because insulin is the doorkeeper for glucose at the cellular level. And we'll get to the next point here, as glycemic control is improved through the slower entry of the macronutrients, particularly sugar, carbohydrates, into the system, then insulin is lowered. And this has a very important effect on hunger signaling. And we're going to find out as we talk today that one of the major challenges of a low-fiber diet is dysregulation of major appetite regulatory mechanisms. This is what makes it so woefully hard to control appetite. Because when a person takes in a large volume of a macronutrient. There are 3 macronutrients. What are they? Name one. Those are the nutrients we need in larger amounts. Protein, carbohydrate, and fat. So, for instance, in the United States, we have a 64-ounce drink called a Big Gulp. Do you have big drinks that the folks drink in some of these other parts of the world? Well, in the United States, we do everything big. And there's a big drink, it's a 64-ounce drink called Big Gulp, and the kids love it because for 99 cents you buy your plastic cup for $4, and for 99 cents you can go and fill that thing. And I've seen the boys and girls go in and at the fountain drink with Coke or Slush or whatever the drink is, and they'll take a few sips and keep filling it because they want to be sure and get the 99 cents worth. Well, there's 135 grams just of fructose It's 800 calories, 50 teaspoons of sugar. Do you know how many peaches a person would need to eat in one sitting to get that much fructose? And then you talk to a diabetic and they say, well, my doctor told me not to use anything with fructose, so I'm not going to eat a peach. Do you know how many peaches you would have to eat to get 135 grams of fructose? You'd have to eat 33 peaches in one sitting, and fairly big peaches. A lowly peach only has 3 grams of fructose. A banana has 5, and an apple has 7. And so this is what happens when you remove the dietary fiber. But what happens with the dysregulation of these appetite control mechanisms is pretty profound. We have short and long-term appetite control mechanisms, and they're completely hijacked when we take in a large amount of refined, concentrated foods, whether it's fat or sugar or even protein, but fat and sugar are the lead players here. What happens is you have short-term regulators, neuropeptide, Y, cholecystokinin, you have stretch receptors that tell you immediately what is going on in your stomach. The long-term receptors, you will recognize some of these names, leptin, ghrelin, insulin. They are hijacked so that the I am satisfied signal is completely turned off. And I've spoken with many obese people who say, you know, I'm hungry. My stomach is full to the point of hurting, but I'm still thrashing around for that sweet taste, that salty taste, whatever that thing is that I'm needing. And so the dysregulation of these signaling mechanisms is one of the major problems with reestablishing control of appetite. The good news is that dietary fiber helps to reestablish those appetite control mechanisms. Fortunately, the melanocortin circuits in the hypothalamic area of the brain, which are involved in appetite regulation, are highly sensitive to fasting and feeding. The pectin fibers are a wonderful advantage to increasing mineral absorption. Now, insoluble fiber has an entirely different set of benefits. I want to go back to soluble fiber for a moment, though. Remember I told you that the solubility has to do with the water-holding capacity of the grain. And this is an important thing to remember because when it comes to grains, there's good, better, and best. People will take an instant oatmeal and consume that and say, well, I still feel hungry after I eat this oatmeal. Well, there's a good reason why. Through the processing to make it an instant food, a lot of the branches of these non-digestible carbohydrates have been knocked off, and so the water holding capacity is reduced. So do we eat an instant oatmeal when we're traveling? Absolutely. But in terms of satiety and insulin regulation and appetite control, we want to shift more toward the whole grain. So would rolled oats be a better choice than instant oats? It would be a better choice because it has more water holding capacity. Would oat groats or Scottish oats be a better choice yet? That would be a better choice yet. The insoluble fiber is the second major category of dietary fiber. Remember, the soluble fibers actually slow transit through the GI tract. Insoluble fibers, you have cellulose, lignin, resistant starch, some hemicelluloses, and we find those in our leafy vegetables, the cabbages, and wheat, and also in beans and legumes, fruits, and grain products such as rice and brown rice and whole grains. Now, insoluble fiber has a different mechanism of action than the soluble fiber, but it's equally exciting and wonderful. It actually speeds transit time through the GI tract, and this is a great thing. Lower colonic pH is associated with lower risk of colon cancer, and there is an increased calcium and iron binding. Well, you might say, well, that sounds like a negative thing. Well, actually, it isn't, because very high levels of iron are associated with increased heart attack and infection rates. Remember, you have wonderful absorption with the soluble fibers of these minerals when you're consuming your nuts and vegetables that contain soluble fiber in the small intestine. But in the large bowel, the binding of calcium and iron is actually a good thing, because excessive levels of these things are associated with, as I said, heart attack and increased infection and other challenges. And in fact, Very high levels of calcium alone are associated with osteoarthritis and thrombosis. Decreased transit time is a great thing because it sweeps the GI tract and improve microflora colonization. This is a wonderful thing on its own. You have more than 300 different species of microflora in the GI tract, so there's no reason to ever really feel lonely. You have a lot of company at all times. Now, it's very interesting to note that people who consume, we've heard a lot about the isoflavones, the Daidzin and genistein, and risk reduction for cancer. People who have that benefit are what are called Equal producers. Equal is another substance that is produced in the GI tract, but it is produced in those who have a high fiber diet. So just taking straight isoflavones in the pill form of this genistein or Daidzin is not effective. It is not shown to have a significant risk reduction for these cancers. And of course, you all know, we all know, that there's a synergistic effect with dietary fiber and the phytochemicals and antioxidants and the right ratios of nutrients. The one thing that we really need to remember, and this is what I really stress with the medical students, when I have opportunity to share at MSU, is that nutrition is a three-legged stool. We want to maximize absorption, maximize utilization, and maximize retention of those nutrients. And in order to do that, we have to consume them in the right ratios. So there's this wonderful synergistic effect when we consume these foods in their complete whole form. Because you can go and you can buy beer that has fiber added, but it's not going to have the same benefit as having the whole food, because the whole food is a delivery system for a cache of nutrients, phytochemicals, and antioxidants that work synergistically along with the marvelous effects of the dietary fiber itself. And we also want to remember that the insoluble fibers are an energy substrate for the enterocytes, the gut cells. It's important to know that when you have someone with GI trouble, if they have diverticulitis or colitis or some sort of bleeding condition, you do not want to fast those people. The GI cells turn over very, very rapidly. And so insoluble fiber is the substrate, the nutrition. When the bacteria ferment those fiber types, it produces propionate, butyrate, and ammonia. And these things actually are the substrate or the food for those enterocytes. So I was able to hear a gut specialist talk about this, and he said one of the best things to do for GI trouble are things like rice polish or rice broth, these types of things. It provides excellent nutrition. Who is getting fiber? What is the average actual intake? Adults in the United States are getting about 10 grams a day. 10 grams a day. That's not very much. Children are getting less than 1% of recommended intake. This is what a 10-gram day looks like. It looks like you have McDonald's here, I noticed. Do they have Egg McMuffins at McDonald's or something similar? Egg McMuffin, coffee, and orange juice. That's 1 gram of fiber. Burger, fries, soft drink, pie, 3 grams of fiber. That's if you eat every sesame seed on your bun and maybe a little bit of the bag. Dinner, we might see fried chicken, maybe some green beans, iceberg salad, a roll with butter, and you might slip in at 9 or 10 grams during a day, but you may have consumed in that day 180 grams of fat. And so there's a real disproportionate amount of fat and sugar to dietary fiber. This is what that kind of a day looks like. What is the recommended intake? This is where it gets very interesting, and there's some controversy about it. But adults, it is being recommended now that adults get 30 to 50 grams a day. The American Dietetic Association has a more conservative approach at 27 grams, and we'll discuss that. Children, it would be their age plus 5 grams after the age of 2. Very easy to achieve. What does a 45-gram day look like? We've been eating every day at this amazing place. It's up on the top of a store. downtown in Geneva, Morrow, it's called? Marrow? Manor. Has anyone ever eaten up there? Seen up on the top floor of that manor? It's just, it's like going into heaven. It's just row after row after row of fresh fruits and vegetables, and just, it's beautiful beans and legumes and just wonderful food up there. And I'm watching the people as they leave and what they're buying, and what is available is influencing their purchasing choices. Breakfast, a 45-gram day looks like 1 cup of oatmeal, that's 4 grams of fiber, a couple of pieces of fruit. As I said, a half a cup of strawberries is 5 grams of fiber, a little bit of whole grain toast. You want to make sure when you have your whole grain breads that you have at least 2 grams of fiber per slice of bread, a little handful of nuts, just a little handful of nuts, just a few, an ounce or two of walnuts is going to give you 1,200 milligrams of omega-3 fatty acids, cut your risk of a heart attack by 50%. Lunch, we always go for the beans, mixed green salad, muffin, and maybe if you have a little dinner, you can have some brown rice with tofu, sweet potato, and it's very doable. This is what it looks like. It looks like more food. And that's a very important thing, because when we deal with the neurobiology of obesity, we understand very clearly that there's something called reward deficiency syndrome. And there are a couple of mechanisms in action with reward deficiency syndrome. Dietitians will often say, well, just cut your portion. And so I've seen people at restaurants take a double quarter pounder with cheese and fries and literally cut the burger in half, cut the fries in half, get a smaller Coke, and now they are still consuming a very deficient meal, but they're not getting enough food. What do you think is going to happen in 2 hours with these people? They're going to experience reward deficiency syndrome. They didn't get enough food to eat. And there is a biology involved in this syndrome, that when we do not consume enough food, the body shifts into a starvation mode and develops a biology to resist weight loss. So we want to make sure that we get a healthy mix, a rainbow of colors, and I'm sure that's been talked about a lot already. But just to give you an example, when you remove the dietary fiber, if you want to do equal calories, 8-ounce chocolate bar, or you could have 25 carrots. 25 carrots. I think it would be hard to sit down and eat 25 carrots. You could have a 5-ounce chocolate bar. How long does it take to eat a 5-ounce chocolate bar? Seconds. And it takes only a few more seconds to eat the second one. Or you can have 3 pounds of apples, one cheeseburger, or 25 cups of popcorn. Has anybody in here ever eaten 25 cups of popcorn? I've come close. No, not that close. One milkshake or 5 bananas, one Danish, or an apple, a banana, an orange, and a half cantaloupe. What are the overall benefits of dietary fiber? Lower risk of GI disorders, increased hydration, increased satiety, displacement of unhealthful foods, improved physical and mental function, increased vitamin and mineral intake, increased phytochemical intake. There are 25,000 different phytochemicals. I don't know how many, maybe a couple hundred are very strongly biologically active. Increased antioxidants, increased ratios of nutrients, so your ratios are optimized. More color, variety, and flavor. How can we get more? We can frequent the produce department, enjoy a variety of colors, focus on beans, whole grains, and legumes. Now, I'd like to present the argument here. I don't know that we're going to have time today to enjoy nuts and seeds. Anyway, you know these things. You'll have it on your slide. It says here, meals should be thought out, not thawed out. There have been 7 deadly shifts in diet that are contributing to chronic disease, and it's important that we run through these. I hope we can get to some obesity information here, but basically, when you look at studies of dietary fiber and obesity, you only see modest results from the lowest to the highest quartile of intake. Some studies show that the lower intake is about 10 to 13 grams. The higher intake, where you see better results, is at 27 grams. But we're on the wrong side of the curve in terms of results. When you shift intake to the higher amounts, then you see more dramatic differences in long-term sustained weight loss. And that's an important point to remember. 7 deadly shifts in diet that are causing chronic disease. Number one, glycemic load. Lots and lots of sugar. Imagine 50 teaspoons of sugar in a drink. Fatty acid composition, not just the amount, but the composition of the fatty acids. We're taking in a lot of preformed arachidonic acid as well as saturated fatty acids and omega-6, and not enough of the omega-3s. And so that is creating a pro-inflammatory environment. And so we see endothelial dysfunction, intravascular viscosity, all kinds of problems as a result of these shifts. Macronutrient density is too high. Micronutrient intake is too low. We're not getting the trace minerals. Magnesium is just one example. It's a major anti-stress mineral, responsible for more than 350 enzyme functions. It's involved in energy production. It's very important for pain, for stress control, and so we're not getting enough of those things. The acid-base balance has shifted, and so we're sort of in an acid-producing environment in the body, and one study came out and showed that this shift is a real contributor to metabolic syndrome, and that leads us to the next point. Not only are our sodium intakes too high, potassium is too low. And over time, when it comes to retaining muscle as we age, we lose about 4.3 pounds of muscle. Folks on a high fruit and vegetable and whole grain and bean diet retain about 3.6 of those pounds. So, having the right ratio of sodium, potassium, acid, base, this is a very important concept for longevity, for flexibility, for retaining muscle. And it's all about muscle when it comes to energy production, when it comes to strength, when it comes to insulin regulation. And we have people repeat in our classes. It's all about muscle. Number seven, the fiber content is too low. Other risk factors for chronic disease include obesity, inactivity, stress, sleep deprivation, alcohol, smoking. And we don't have a chance right now to get into our obesity, diabetes, and cancer statistics, but you will have those available to you. And there's an excellent book I would recommend to you by Spiller, and it's CRC Press, and it's Dietary Fiber in Human Nutrition. It's an excellent resource that you will want to utilize. And so I hope that you have been inspired. I hope you'll be looking for fiber your next meal. Are there any questions as we finish? Thank you.